God is a spirit. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? Because the Father is seeking such to worship him as will worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, big S, capital S. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit, small S. There's a key there, a major key there. I've said many times, you know, the most important part of any building is its foundation. Sarah and Ian built a new house over there beside us in Dalbeg, and the foundation is now laid, and it's looking good. But nobody wants to come and see your foundation, do they? You know, there's not queues of people coming to... They want the whole house to be built, and then they want to come and sit on your leather couch or something, you know. But you know, that foundation that's been laid there is the most important part of that house. It might not even be much to look at right now. Not a whole lot to see if you go over there. You might go down the road and not even notice there's a new house being built up there on the hill. But it's actually the most important part of that structure and of that house. If the foundation is incomplete, it won't be long before cracks begin to appear in anything that is built on that foundation. Who remembers the law of first mention? I don't want to bog you down in theological terms at the start of the message, but here we go. Who remembers the law of first mention? I just put something down here that concerning that. It says, the law of first mention may be said to be the principle that requires one to go to that portion of the scriptures where a doctrine is mentioned for the first time and to study the first occurrence of the same in order to get the fundamental or foundational or the inherent. Inherent means existing in something as a permanent, essential or characteristic attribute. To get the foundational meaning of that doctrine, it's important to go back and see where it is first mentioned in Scripture. Who knows that everything in the Bible is basically there in the first book? The foundation for every doctrine, every scriptural doctrine, every biblical doctrine is right there in the first book, in Genesis. Obviously not everything that's in, that took God another 66 books to reveal and to unveil, is right there in its entirety in Genesis, but the foundation for that doctrine is there. Amen? So what did God say in Genesis that can help us to better understand who he created us to be and can help us to live in? Who wants to live in and enjoy the fullness of life that Jesus came to give us? Yep. Amen? Yep. Who wants that? Come on, somebody get a bit more excited than that. Come on. Hallelujah. As Jesus said, I have come that you might have and enjoy life in all of its fullness. And I don't know about you, but I want to experience that. Yep. Hallelujah. Amen? Glory to God. Not everybody does, but I tell you, I do. I'm glad there's a few other people saying amen here this morning. Hallelujah. Well, skip that. Genesis chapter 1. I could preach off of that, but I better. This is a teaching this morning. It was supposed to be anyway. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. So even right there, In the first chapter of Genesis, we have the doctrine of the Trinity. Who knows, the word Trinity isn't mentioned anywhere in Scripture. But this doctrine of the Trinity can be seen as such a fundamental, foundational doctrine that's right there in Genesis. You see, the Hebrew word for God there, Elohim, in Genesis chapter 1, is a plural. In Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make man in our image. And then the Spirit of God is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 has been hovering over the waters. And in Genesis, that's in Genesis 1, 2. And then in Genesis 3:15, Jesus Christ, the Son, is there prophetically as the seed of the woman who will bruise the serpent's head. Amen? Right there in Genesis chapter 3, right there in the first book of the Bible, is Jesus Christ, the Son, is revealed. Hallelujah. Amen? So God is a triune being. And because God is a triune being, he created us in his image and likeness as triune beings, as three-part beings. I've got a wheat from somewhere there. Maybe this is so deep that you're getting it, that your response is deep, you know. Well, I encourage you, let this go deep. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body, very clear, there's a distinction between spirit and soul and body. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. So even though God's word very clearly teaches that we are three part beings, who knows, a lot of believers are unaware of that. And even of those who would acknowledge that they are triune beings, spirit, soul and body, there's very few who have a real working understanding of how that truth of spirit, soul and body can actually be successfully applied and lived out on a daily basis, so that we actually do get to experience and enjoy life in all of its fullness. Well, you'll find that a lot of people, in fact, probably the vast majority of believers around here, believe that they are only made up of body and soul. And so they use the terms soul and spirit interchangeably, like they're the same thing. They wrongly believe, they wrongly think, and assume that soul and spirit are the same thing. And as a result of that error, it's possible to only recognize a physical part and an emotional and a mental and an inner part. And that, you see, the soul is what we would commonly refer to as personality. That's who we are. Many Christian teachings, many songs focus on the soul as the part of us that must be born again. Who still thinks that it's your soul that gets born again? Even though there's a very clear distinction in the original language between spirit, which is pneuma, and soul, which is psuche, still many Bible scholars regard spirit as referring to the immortal soul, whereas our spirit is, in fact, is our innermost part. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and powerful, and is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between psuche and pneuma, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So it would appear that our soul and our spirit are so closely related. I know this is revision for some of us here, but it would appear that our soul and our spirit are so closely related that only the Word of God can separate it. That very simply put, man is a spirit, you and I are a spirit, and we have a soul, and we live in a body. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. Now, our body is obvious. That's the physical part of us that we can see in a mirror. Right now, as I'm standing here, you can see the physical part of me that is my body. I hope you can, or we'll pray for you. Some of you can see more of me than you would have 20 years ago. If you remember me. Hallelujah. But if you speak to me, it isn't my body you're speaking to, but to my soul, which is the mental or the emotional part of me. Our soul is usually defined as being our mind and our will and our emotions, but really our conscience should probably be included in there as well. And all of these components of the soul, our mind, our will, our intellect, our will, our emotions and our conscience, they make up what is more commonly referred to, as I said already, our personality. Who we are. Now, psychology, which comes from the psyche, the Greek word psyche, which is the word just translated soul, psychology is defined basically as the scientific study of the human mind and its functions, especially those that affect behaviour in a given context. It's the science of the personality. I like to refer to it as the science of the soul. And it can be helpful in many ways. But if you try and live your life and have and enjoy the life that Jesus came to give us through the science of the soul, you'll miss it. You'll have all trying to people and all kinds of things and all kinds of medication that would try to bring correction to parts of your soul to try and help you, and usually it's to keep, help you exist rather than enjoy the life and all of its fullness that Jesus came to give us. Come on, son. The personality types used to be in four basic categories. That expanded to five. And now if you look online and you want to do a personality test, you'll probably find there are 16 personality types that are listed. I was going to list them here, but then I decided that was really unnecessary for the purpose of this teaching this morning. But interesting. If you want to do a personality test, go online. There's loads of them out there. Very often you'll find there's now 16 personality types. This can be fun, but it doesn't help you live the life that Jesus came that you may have and enjoy in all of its fullness. The science of the soul, it can be an interesting subject, but it can also place limitations on us, and it can box us in to some extent. And that's why God, when God created us in his image and likeness, he never intended, as I've said over and over again, he never intended for us to live from the inadequate resources of our soul. He never intended us to live just from the mental and emotional part of who we are. Amen? For example, I'm here to help you this morning. You believe I'm here to help you? How many of us have said, Katrina? Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to pick on you. How many of us have said, I could never do that? And the reason you can't do it is because you say, that's not who I am. And then we could probably go online and do a personality test and then bring our personality type as proof of why we can't do it. I'm so shy. That's just not who I am. I'm a background person. Blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Psychobabble, psychobabble. No, that's the truth. That's who you are. And because we think that's who we are, and because we think that's not that we could never do that, we don't ever attempt to do what we think we could never do. But listen, Philippians 4:13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. Amplified Bible says, I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Oops-a-daisy. I guess we can't roll that one out anymore. I can't do that. Not if we're born again. Not if we recognize who we are in Christ, that God created us in his image and likeness. He created us a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And in our spirit, he has deposited the strength. So we can never again say, I can't preach, I can't do this, I can't do that. Not without denying what God has already provided for us. And that's Paul speaking. He says, I have strength for all things in Christ. It sounds as though, as far as Paul is concerned, all of the limitations that his personality type might have placed upon him are off. Mm-hmm. Is that good news?
Yeah.
That should be good news, unless you're looking for an excuse, of course. I will say, people, there's plenty of reasons why people don't do what they should be doing, but there's no excuses because Jesus removed all of the excuses. So you might be in rebellion, you might just be lazy, you might just not want to get involved. These are all reasons, but there's no excuses. Jesus stripped away all of the excuses.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, in Romans it says, you are inexcusable, O man. So before we go any further, folks, I need to ask you a question. Do you want to live the rest of your life within the limitations of your soul and your personality? Or would you rather live a life where all the limits are off? Because that's where we're going with this. Now, different personalities, that's really cool. I mean, all the different personality types, it makes the world a more interesting place. It makes relationships with one another more fun, sometimes more challenging. You know, you hear about a personality clash, don't you? Well, then you need to really pull on the grace of God, don't you? Because no matter whether you like that person or not, you're not asked to like them, you're asked to love them.
Right.
And you say, well, I can't love them. Well, you can't. Well, I can't do that. Well, yes, you can. Why? Because you have a resource. Hallelujah. The love of God has been continually poured into our hearts, into our spirits. Hallelujah. Come on. By the Holy Spirit. Who He has given us. Okay, folks, let's move on. You see, the reality is that we can feel both our body and our soul. If I pinch myself, pinch yourself, I'm not too hard, you feel it. You should feel that. If someone puts a hand on my shoulder, I can feel them physically touching my body. Sometimes it's, you can really communicate something to someone just putting your hand on their shoulder when you're talking to them, you know. Appropriately, of course. But you know, it's also possible for someone to touch me even if they're not anywhere near me. Mm-hmm. All they have to do is speak. Yeah. When someone speaks to me, to my soul, their words can change the way that I feel emotionally. Their words can make me happy. They can make me sad. Their words can encourage me or they can discourage me. Their words can hurt me. Even though they've never touched my physical body, they can hurt me through the words that they speak, to my soul. Most of us are pretty much aware that whoever said sticks and stones can break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Didn't have a clue what they were talking about, or at least they were in some kind of denial. So it's very easy for us to know how we feel in our body and in our soul. That's why people ask us, how are you feeling? Now they could be talking about your physical condition, or they could be talking about your emotional condition. How are you feeling? Oh well, I've got a lot of pain, you know. Or they could say, oh well, I'm so down. People ask you, how are you feeling? You can respond, you can answer. Truthfully, or you can lie, you know. But they want to know, how are you feeling? Our body can instantly tell us how it feels. If we're tired, if we're feeling physically healthy, or if some part of us is hurting, our body can tell us how it feels. If we're too hot or too cold, all the time our body is bringing information to us as to how it feels. In the same way, our soul can inform us whether we're happy, whether we're sad, whether we're depressed, whether we're full of enthusiasm for life, whether we're at peace or whether we're anxious or bitter and angry, all of these different things, all of that stuff. It's in our soul. It's also in our soul that fear manifests itself in this film. But our spirit is different. You see, we can't access our spirit in the same way that we can access our body and our soul. Jesus said in John chapter 3 verse 6, He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, capital S, is spirit, small s. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, you were still walking about and sinning like there was no tomorrow. But He says you were dead. What part of you was dead? Your spirit was dead. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, capital S, is spirit, small s. Jesus is saying there is no direct connection between what is born of the flesh and what is born of the spirit. They are interrelated, but spirit is spirit and flesh is flesh. I mean, my father used to say something, and a lot of people still live out of this understanding, that it's a kind of soulish understanding, but it's better felt than telt. You ever heard that? That's the way we tend to live our lives, it's better felt than telt, you know? But the truth is, according to the Word of God, the truth is that it's better telt than felt. I wonder how many people have actually missed out on the blessing of fully living by faith because they believe that misconception, really. That it's better felt than tell, when the word of God is very clear that it's better tell than fail. See, it's one thing acknowledging that God's word is true. I doubt if there's anyone in here this morning that would say, oh no, God's word is not true. I doubt if I look around, I think, I don't think there's anyone here that would say that. It's one thing acknowledging that God's word is true. It's one thing giving it mental assent or agreeing with God's word at an intellectual level. But see, something happens very often when we can't feel the truth of it. Because we want to feel everything. Because we've learned all of our lives to live out of our body and our soul and how we feel. So when someone brings the word of God to us, we say, oh yeah, that's the truth. But when we can't feel the truth of it, then we so often we just abandon our allegiance to God's word. And we follow the lesser reality that our flesh and our senses present us with. And that's how we miss out. That is how we miss out on the life that Jesus said he came to give us. A life of victory. A life of overcoming. A life where we have the authority to say stop. A life that says, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, so that nothing shall by any means hurt you. Wow! Did Jesus say that? Well, it's there, it's written. Do you believe it? Well, if he said it, then of course I believe it. Are you walking in it? No, because the first time I tried it, I didn't feel any difference. So I just thought, well, guess it's just not for me. My Calvinism kicked in again. You know? That one can't be for me. No, it's for everybody. See, the truth is, if we don't understand that spiritual reality can't be felt, then we will continue to be confused, we'll continue to struggle to believe when God's word presents us with a reality that doesn't correspond to how we feel. It's not surprising that many of God's people, we're talking here about people who genuinely love God, people who would be very offended if you told them that they didn't believe God's word. It's not surprising that many people project the fulfillment of a lot of the promises and much of the provision that's proclaimed in God's word. They project it to a future time in heaven when you die. It's not surprising that they've adopted a cessationist position because what they can't feel, they don't believe they have. If they can't feel it, they don't believe they have it, even though God's word says that they have it. If they can't feel it, they don't believe they have it. Why? Because they think it's all down to body and soul. When God created us in his image, in his likeness, spirit, soul, and body. They don't believe they have it, or they assume that they don't have it. And the reason for that is because they try and access it through their body and their soul. They bring God's spirit words down to the level of their body and soul experience. I know when this church began, God, I went before the Lord. I said, Lord, give us something I can write down as a vision statement, as a mission statement. And I believe he downloaded this into my spirit. One of the things that he said to put down there was, we will not bring God's word, we will never bring God's word down to, maybe you read that 100 times, maybe you don't even know it exists, maybe you just didn't think, oh, there's Donny writing words again. We will never bring God's word down to the level of our experience, but we will always trust God to bring our experience to the level of his word. That's called living by faith. Trusting what God says regardless of how we feel. Regardless of how we feel. I've tried to live by that. I haven't always got it right, but I have tried to live by that. I've tried to encourage others to live by that. Some of you have learned to live by that. Amen? Hallelujah. Does it change your life? It changes your life. It changes everything about your life. It changes your whole perspective of life. Hallelujah. Changes your enjoyment of life. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit, small s, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All of the wisdom and all of the revelation that you will ever need is already deposited in your spirit. It was deposited there the moment you were born again. You have access to all of the wisdom of heaven, where? In your spirit. Because he that is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Come on! I mean, you can meditate on that for 100 years and never extract everything that's in there. I think that's talking about really enjoying something here. This is about moving from enduring to enjoying, like real time enjoying. I know that we Pentecostal charismatic types get accused of being very emotional, you know, and it's all about emotions, and sometimes that can be the case, and if it's all about emotion, then you've had a happy time for a wee while, but it won't take you past the door.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It begins here, and it's expressed through the emotions, but it has to begin here. This is when you don't feel anything, when everything that you feel is totally opposite and contrary to what you know God's word has said, what God has promised in his word. That's when you know. Come on.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. You can walk through anything.
Yeah.
You can come through anything, and you don't come through it with a whimper, you come through it with a shout. You come through it wielding a testimony to God's goodness and his faithfulness.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Not some of the time. All the time.
Yeah.
Every time.
Yeah.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of that's what it says in Romans 5, this hope that never disappoints.
Yeah.
Stop wishful thinking.
That's right.
It's a hope that never disappoints. Why? Because the love of God is poured into where? That revelation of his love. Faith works, it's activated, it's energized, it's put to work through love according to Galatians 5 verse 6. So the revelation of his love. He loves me. He would never lie to me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
When God tells me something, he ain't going back on it. When he promises me something, he will fulfill that promise if I will just hold fast to that.
Mm-hmm.
What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Hey, that's you and I. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Come on, it just gets better and better. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, say far above. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age. See, it doesn't say in the age to come, not only in this age. All of that stuff we just read is about this age and also in the age to come.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about projecting all this good stuff to heaven when you die. No, it's for now. Now in a greater dimension later. But it starts here. Starts now. Listen to how this theme continues later on in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14. Again, familiar territory, but for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's doing a lot of bowing of his knees. He's like, wow, God, this is awesome. Your people are beginning to experience. This is incredible, Lord. Let them more. Give them more experience of this, Father. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He's talking about your spirit. Little s. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That, how can you know something that passes knowledge? Because your spirit bypasses your intellect. To know that the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in everybody else. A few special people. people from California or Texas or Africa or somewhere. No. Power that works in us. You understand, God created us. He created an us. He said, let us create man in our image and our likeness. God doesn't have an us and them, he has an us. He created an us. He created us to be an us. Nobody more special than anybody else in here this morning. Not one. Glory to God. Everything is for everybody. Hallelujah. Come on, someone. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. I guess that's come down to us. And it goes beyond us into the next generations. Hallelujah. Finish it with a big amen. These are incredibly powerful words. I'm sure every child of God would acknowledge the majesty of these words. But how many fail to live in the reality of these words? And the reason that they fail to live in the reality is because they don't feel the power that it's talking about there. Because they don't feel the power that resides and works within them. So because they don't feel it, they don't believe that they have it. Is that too simple? Because that's exactly where it's at. I said this many times, and I just want to repeat it again here today. Our soul was never designed to process the Word of God. When we try to process the Word of God with our souls, we end up with 100 different interpretations. What does that result in? More strife, more division. Why? Because people have tried to process the Word of God with their soul, with their intellect. So this guy believes this about it, and our guy believes that about it, and so then we fall out with one another, and we don't want to ever come together with one another, because you believe this, and I believe that, and you believe it this way, and you believe you Pentecostals, blah, blah, and you Presbyterians, blah, blah, blah. Even within denominations, there's not a whisker between them, they're falling out and separating each other because of some silly little disagreement over something. Why? Because they try to process the Word of God with their soul. And there's endless, limitless interpretations from the soul, because the soul was never equipped to process the Word in the first place. And how crazy is that, when the ultimate purpose of God in Ephesians chapter 4 is for the church to come to unity of the faith, agreeing to agree not with what the other fellow says, but with what God says.
Yeah.
That's all. How do you want unity? Well, just agree to agree with what God says. I don't feel that. That's not our experience. Well, let's believe together. Let's join hands, guys, and let's believe together that we can all experience everything that God says.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be unique? Wouldn't that be a fun time? That's exactly the way he wants it. That's exactly the way he wants it. Are you into that? I asked you a question earlier on. You want that? Because that's what he wants. According to Ephesians chapter 4, it begins with maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, my hand's always out.
Yeah.
I'm withdrawing my hand. I'm not withdrawing my fellowship from you. My hand's always out. Will you hold this hand and will we agree together that we will see what God says come to pass? See, those who think that the truth of God's word can be discerned through our natural senses, that it can be understood at just an intellectual level, they'll always struggle to walk in the fullness of new creation life. You see, new creation life means that we are here to be a continuation of Jesus' life. Remember Rich Van Winkle? Pastor Rich from Texas, Lewisville, Texas, was here a few months ago, he was here at Easter, I don't know. He just published his first book. And in his first book, he's talking about we are Jesus' twin.
Wow.
We are Jesus' twin brother.
Wow.
When you look in the mirror of God's word, you should see Jesus looking back at you.
Mm-hmm.
We are here to be a continuation of Jesus' life, to be an extension of Jesus' ministry. He said, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these, you will do. We are here to be an amplification of Jesus' message, to get his message of the kingdom out there into the earth. We're here to bring the real-time wisdom of heaven into the earth. The real-time wisdom of heaven that reveals the solutions to what seem to be unsolvable problems. We've got it. We have the answers. We have the solutions. Where? In our spirit. Unless we understand that we are created in God's image, created in His likeness as triune beings, spirit, soul, and body, we will continually be searching our body and our soul, frustratedly wondering where this power is that we're supposed to have. If I could feel it, well, don't you understand? If I could feel that, then I'd do something with it, definitely. You need to hear that you can't feel it. You'll never be able to feel it. You just need to believe that you have it. I remember the first person I heard teaching about this years and years ago. In fact, I had Janet give me a set of tapes by Derek Prince back in the 80s, late 80s. And I was, when I was doing my milk round, going round on the west side, I would always redeem the time by listening to the word and sometimes switch off, meditate, write something, write the word, write something down, go where they go. Man, it's milk round ministries, you know. Hallelujah. But he's speaking of, who knows Derek Prince? Well, Derek Prince, he was a upper class English philosophy professor, before he was born again. So when Derek Prince teaches, it's very, very, not monotone, just, and so, Pentecostals, you know, emotion, you know, running up and down, the fat TD Jake stuff, you know, and all that good gear, you know, wow, you know, get it big, let's get everybody stirred up. No, Derek Prince just stands on, gives it truth. And at the end of he would speak, and then he was one of the first guys that had, like, corporate deliverance sessions and corporate healings. Just at the end, you would just say, this is what God's word says. Now we're going to believe. Is anybody here sick? Yeah, well, we're going to believe what God says in His word. Be healed in Jesus' name. Boom, people go, I'm healed. Yeah. It was incredible listening to that guy because he's talking about something and you're thinking, well, he's not getting you wound up, fired up, jumping off and running across the top of the pews. You know what I'm saying? Excited about this. Then you go outside and you fall over and you go, oh, yes, that doesn't work. I think there was something in God's plan that I first heard this through someone like that. Puts it down there on the inside in your spirit. You know, you don't need to feel this. You just need to believe it. Hallelujah. So many people, oh well, you know, I don't feel healed. Well, what's that got to do with anything? Over the years, trying to establish this in people's lives, we are not the healed trying to get, we're not the sick trying to get healed. Not the healed trying to get sick. I hope you're not anyway. We are not the sick trying to get healed. We are the healed. We were born again, healed, with power and authority in Jesus' name to tell sickness to go. You said, are you denying sickness? No, I'm denying sickness the right to exist in my body. Everybody knows sickness is very real. It does a lot of damage all over the place in a lot of people's lives. Come on. I made my first CV a few weeks ago and I was going to put in it. Never had a sick day in 20 odd years. Somebody said, I know you should put that in. When I first got married, she gave me, for my Christmas one year, the hypochondriacs died. Why? Because, man, if anybody else got it, I wanted it. Because I grew up in an environment where if you didn't want to go to school, you had to feel something. You wake up in the morning, you feel you haven't had enough Zeds, you go, or there's something going on in school, I don't really want to be there today. I have to feel something. Oh, well, I feel a wee tummy ache coming on. What's the matter, son? Oh, what's wrong? Oh, I think my tummy's really hurting. Oh, well, you better stay in bed today. Yes. can I get you anything? Oh, yeah, I can get some tomato soup and some lucky's aid. Yes, son, no problem. Just tuck you in there a wee bit. In my house, I grew up and we had bells in every room. You could ring the bell. It rang down in the kitchen. My mother was going running up the stairs. What's the matter? Oh, I can think Daddy can bring the telly up. Oh, yes, no bother. I'll just get me to do that. That stuff gets established in you. According to how you feel. You start to invite feelings. Lots of reasons. No excuses. Jesus took all the excuses and he nailed them to the tree. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not the sick trying to get healed. We're the healed with power and authority. We have a responsibility to exercise that authority. Doesn't happen automatically or magically. No. We have that authority, though, to say no. Stop. You say stop. Lord woke me up a good number of years ago now. He said, go tell my people they have the authority to say stop. End of 2010 it was. I didn't even know then it was the beginning of the decade of the iron years, the years of seeing, the years of receiving revelation and fresh revelation, expanding revelation of everything that God has for his people, that he's inviting his people into. Come on, someone. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. See, when sickness comes knocking, we'll try and feel healed. I mean, I'm not a great fan of it. Sometimes we pray for someone and say, how do you feel now? So, what's that going to mean? I say, I always tell people, if I pray for you, the Bible says, if I lay my hands on you, on the sick, you will recover. So when I lay my hands on you, it's not because I'm specially anointed or anything else, but I've been given this authority by the Lord himself. When I lay my hands on you, you will receive healing, whether you feel it or not. You need to take hold of that healing because it's yours now, and you need to walk it out. I have never prayed for anyone for healing that didn't get healed. But 99% of them didn't feel healed, so they just threw it away. Mm-hmm. How can you say that? I'm not saying it. God said it.
Yeah.
You will lay hands on the sick, and they might, maybe, occasionally, sometimes, after a good time of praise and worship, no, they will recover. Just about everybody Jesus prayed for recognized they got something, they were healed. Why? Because they came to him believing that he had the authority to heal them. Mm-hmm. Apart from in his hometown of Nazareth, where he couldn't do many things. Why? Because familiarity, the language of the soul got in the way. We know this character. He's Mary's son, come on. Joseph, the carpenter. We went to school with him, you know. Like I said last week, I think it was last week. 30 years. He lived in Nazareth sinlessly and nobody noticed. Some people have made this life all about trying to live a sinless life. It's like you'll never live a sinless life, but you can try your best. But nobody will notice. A few people, your mammy will probably notice, like Mary, because she has some inside information anyway. But most people won't notice. No, we are here to make a difference in this world. We're here to carry the authority of heaven into the earth and begin to see people, begin to teach people. He said, teach people, teach them who they are. Not make a few superstars that run around going, buck. No. Raise up everybody to know who they are in Christ Jesus, that they have authority, that they have been raised up with him, seated far above every principality and power. Anything that can touch you, harm you, hinder you. Come on, somebody.
Right.
Hallelujah. It begins here. On the inside. Time of the day you were born. You see, the people already have it. You just have to teach them how to unpack it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We try and feel healed. When we don't feel healed, we very quickly conclude that healing obviously isn't for us. What does that lead to? Well, at the very best, it leads to a some he does, some he doesn't. A kind of half-hearted allowance for God's ability to heal if it is his will, except his will has already been clearly revealed in his word. His word is his will. His will is his word. I don't know what God's will is, but I can tell you what it is because it's written.
Yeah.
Or at the worst, at least a flat-out denial of God's healing power being available to thee. And so, listen to this, folks, because we need to hear this. All that's left to you then is this. If doctors can't do anything for you, you are well and truly stuffed. But you know what? We'll give you a good funeral. And we'll thank God that you're now in the glory where there's no more pain, except you went at 27. Or you went and left a wife and 3 children. These are realities. I ain't belittling people's reality. I'm just saying there's a higher reality. And we can choose to believe that. I asked you a question at the beginning. Do you want this or do you not? Is this what you want to see for our world? Because that's the Father's heart for his world. That's the Father's heart for each and every one of the people that he created in his image and his likeness. Come on, somebody. Help me with this. Come on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, we can dress it up any way we like, or we can just start taking God at His word. It's got nothing to do with how you feel. I tell you, walk this out, you'll start feeling a little better. About a lot of things. But you won't base where you're at on how you feel. Because sometimes you'll feel like all hell has been let loose against you. And then you need to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that it's not down to how you feel. Paul said, oh, I feel very perplexed. You know how many times I feel perplexed? About 437 times every day. But I know this, there's something deposited in me that refuses to allow despair to settle in my life. And something comes up and says,
yeah.
No, we don't do despair. See, perplexed is how other people are acting around about you. That's what you become perplexed about. But you don't ever have to give to despair. On, come on. We're getting on pretty quickly with this. It's going to be a series anyway, but I thought we'd get through the first part at least this morning. I'm just trying to wind up in a couple minutes. What is he? Without recognizing the reality of spirit and soul and body, we will have to take a lot of God's word. And this happens. People take God's word, a lot of what God has said, and they put it into the mystery category. Who knows about the mystery category? Oh, well, brother, I guess it's just a mystery. That sounds really cool, doesn't it? Unless you're saying, we acknowledge God, you know everything, we don't. I guess it's just a mystery. And we expect, and he goes, yeah, that's right, amen, yes. The only problem with that is, according to God's word, all of the mystery has been removed from those who receive God's word in their spirit. That's what it says. Luke chapter 8 verse 10. Jesus said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries. Oops. Yes, I would say, well, everything in the kingdom is a mystery. Or the kingdom of God is a lot of mystery. I thought, no. Hey, Jimmy, hang on. You're trying to make excuses for all of the failures of the soul. Stop. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that see and they may not see, and hear and they may not understand. Why? Because you cannot see with your natural eyes, you cannot hear with your natural ears and understand. You have to receive this knowledge, this revelation in your spirit. Man, but it's not for just some few special people, it's for everybody. In fact, if you're born again, it's already there. It's already there. People said to me over the years, you know, you're saying that we non-Pentecostals are second-class Christians. I said, are you ridiculous? There's no such thing as second-class. We're all first-class. Everyone's first-class. But you talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues and all that stuff. I said, makes us sound second-class. I said, no, you've got it. You just need to unpack it. You just need to believe you've got it. When you believe you've got it, you... Oh. Jesus showed up, Mark 16, and he rebuked them for their hardness of heart and for their unbelief. He said, those who believe, they will speak in new tongues. Just believe it, and glory to God, you'll have it. Because you've already got it. Oh, but I don't feel like I've got any tongues, brother. You need to step out in faith then. And say, God, go before the Lord and say, Father, I thank you that you have made a prayer language available to me that will change my life forever, that will bring me into a new dimension of relationship with you, that will release revelation within me, that will build me up from the inside out. I thank you that you've made that available to me because you knew I needed it. So I thank you for it. And now I'm going to do what your word says I will do. And I'm going to speak in new tongues. Kobo shaka basaka. Hallelujah. But it didn't feel right, you know, because I didn't feel anything when I said it. You're not supposed to feel anything when you say it. You're just supposed to say it.
Yeah.
I tell my wife every day, I love you whether I feel like it or not. Hallelujah. Sometimes I tell her more when I feel the least like it. Because I know I love her, I just don't have to feel it. You're not judging me there, are you? A bunch of condemn, there's no condemnation. I'm glad I know that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm gonna tell her whether I feel like it or not. I'm not gonna wait till I feel like it. Hallelujah. I know I love her. Hallelujah. So I'm gonna tell her. Amen. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Were there mysteries? Oh yes, there were. But now the mysteries have been revealed. To who? To those who know they've been born again by the Spirit of God, and that their spirit man has been quickened and made alive, and they are joined to the Lord and become one spirit with him, where there is no more any mystery. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. So then let us apostles be looked upon as ministering servants of Christ and stewards or trustees of the mysteries, the secret purposes of God. Why? So we can hold them to ourselves, so we can set ourselves up in our little ivory castles and be the ones that have all of the inside knowledge. No. So we can release them. God gave gifts of apostles to the church. Why? To train and equip the church. Prepare them for the work of the ministry. Who? Some of them? All of them. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, small s, he speaks mysteries. That's why when we have a public message in tongues like we had this morning, we have an interpretation. Why? So that the mystery is revealed. What was that all about? What was he saying? Well, let's hear what God is saying. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, for I always pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may grant you a spirit, small s, of wisdom and revelation, of insight into mysteries and secrets, and the deep and intimate knowledge of him. Revelation 1 verse 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling, this is from the Amplified Bible, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his messenger to his bondservant John, through his angel to his bondservant John. Hallelujah. I will stop here because it's time, but hallelujah. We'll come back to the second part of part one. We'll just call it part two, just for convenience sake. Let me encourage you with this. I asked you a question, didn't I? So do you want to just stay within the limitations of your soul and your personality, or do you want to live a life that Jesus promised us that every one of us could have and enjoy and experience where all the limitations are off, because we're not living out of our personality, out of the inadequate resources of our soul any longer, but we're living out of the resources that he has deposited already within our born-again spirit. Hallelujah. Is that what you want?
Yeah.
Well, in that case, I want to encourage you, don't ever let anyone fob you off ever again with "it's a mystery."
Yeah.
I heard that for years, but I was never happy when I was like a dog with a bone. When I heard that kind of stuff, when I saw stuff that didn't match up, I would go after him, and I still do it. I go after him, and after him, and after him, and after him, and after him, until he shows me exactly where it's at. I ain't putting up with someone's pathetic little excuse. But it doesn't sit here. So I try not to process what I hear in my soul. I always try and bring it down into my spirit, and my spirit will often go, uh-uh. Because your spirit never accepts anything that's not 100% in line with what God says in his word. And your spirit always says amen to God's word. Never rejects, never fusses, cusses, or anything else. Doesn't want to argue or debate. I don't even debate with people anymore. Debate nothing, ends with nothing but flesh. I was reminded of this morning when I was just getting ready to come here. You know how many times, I look back in my own life, how many times did I win an argument, walk away from an argument thinking, and realise I'd lost an opportunity. I won an argument, but I lost an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
And years ago I said, God, let's get me out of this. I don't want to do this anymore. That's just flesh, it's pride, it's arrogance, it's all of that other junk that just creates more strife and division. I don't do debate anymore. I'll say that. I know what God says, and this is what he says. If you can't agree with that, well, praise God, I'm not going to break fellowship with you, but I'll guarantee you if you get a hold of this, it'll change your life. But I'm not going to debate it with you. Because God said it, there it is, black and white, nice and easy. Oh yeah, but no, you're just trying to bring it down to your experience. We don't do that. Hallelujah. God's inviting us. We can join hands together right now and we can believe God to bring our experience up to what his word says. And he says if we will do that, then he will do what he said he will do. Hallelujah. And he will release his power through that agreement. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Don't let anyone fob you off ever again with "it's a mystery." then we have been given the spiritual capacity to understand what might remain a mystery to everybody else.
Yeah.
Not because you're special, just because they're refusing to accept it.
Yeah.
Because they've been trained to live out of their soul. We need to learn to put our soul aside. I was going home to get that today. We know that our mind can be renewed, and it will be, and our life will be transformed when our mind is renewed, but not from gathering more intellectual information, but through what's deposited in our spirit. What God's word comes to our spirit, and from it releases the transforming power of God's word that renews our mind and changes the way we think, changes the way that we act and respond to situations. We don't respond as the sick as the sinner trying to get righteous. Come on, how many revivals were based on sinners trying to get righteous?
Mm-hmm.
You know, most revivals I've been to, you know who was there? The Christians, down the front, getting it loudies. Over and over again. Ah! And everybody's, and the evangelist thinks it's great. He thinks, oh, look at this. Wow, fantastic. And you come back the next night, and the same people are down the front again. Oh, why was he stirred up? Why is he doing? He's pointing fingers at their sin when they're not sinners anymore. No, what they needed to hear was, you're not a sinner. If you think sinner, you'll act sinner. You need to know you're righteous. When you start to believe that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you'll start acting righteous.
That's right.
We're not sinners trying to get righteous. We're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, according to his word, with power and authority in the name of Jesus, to say stop to sin. You say stop to sin when it's temptation level.
Yeah.
Temptation is not sin. Some people think temptation is sin, so they go on and do it. No, temptation is not sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. We're not the sick trying to be healed. We're the healed with power and authority in Jesus' name to resist sickness. We're not the oppressed trying to get delivered. We are the delivered with power and authority in Jesus' name to resist every manifestation of oppression, depression, suppression, demonic impression, of recession, of possession, and every other oppression and session that you can think of. I'll drop my tagline on that. Including the cut session. Bad boy, stop that. Hallelujah. Let's stand out of here. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? Do you want it? Do you want it? Because it's available. Our Father in heaven, who did not withhold his own Son from us, how much more will he not? How much more? Remember I said earlier on, Psalm 46, he is abundantly available help in time of trouble. How much more will he not freely give us all things? He's withholding nothing from us. His heart, his desire is to give us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. What does godliness mean? It means like living in the image you were created in.
Yeah.
It means that you've been given the capacity to actually draw on the resources of heaven to start to look a bit like your Father. To be like Pastor Richard Van Winkle says, to be Jesus' twin brother. The firstborn. He's the firstborn of many brethren. Hallelujah. Many. Do you not love to believe for the many? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this opportunity to be right here in your presence today. Lord, where you said you would manifest your presence in a special way, in a peculiar, particular way. Thank you, Lord, as we leave this place, you go with us. But here, right now, you've presenced yourself among us. Lord, and you're ready to do things in our lives right now to confirm this word in our lives. Not according to how we feel, but according to what you have said. If we'll just accept it, believe it, receive it, and put our trust in it, then we're going to see changes in our lives, Father. We're going to see the limitations of personality being blown off as we begin to walk in a new dimension of spirit. Hallelujah. Who remembers the 4D life?
Mm-hmm.
Come on, I've taught that so many times over the years. Hallelujah. Living in that dimension of spirit that changes everything. Father, in Jesus' name, bless your people here today. Bless each one of us, Lord. Help us to come to a new place, a stronger place of standing upon your word in all circumstances and all eventualities. We might bring forth a testimony that you are, that come on, someone help me. The Lord is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues to all generations. Amen.